Well, tonight we're going to continue on with your operation of the God-given ability, and we've been looking at specifically speaking in tongues and the places in the epistles of Paul that mention speaking in tongues. Now, last week we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there was a lot about speaking in tongues and the manifestations of the Spirit in there. And tonight we're going to get into chapter 13. So if you turn to there in your Bibles, in the last verse of chapter 12, though, I want to pick it up there because that's where we left off last time. It said, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And we noticed that that was an apparently contradictory thing to say in light of what this epistle had just said in the previous verses, how all of the gift ministries and all of the manifestations of the Spirit were equally important, like all the members of the physical body. So when he said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, that is a figure of speech called irony, where it means the opposite of what you're saying. It's kind of poking fun at the fact that the people that he's writing to in Corinth were thinking that way, and he's pointing out that it's not the right way to think. So it's like, but covet earnestly the best gifts is what you've been saying. And yet, show I unto you a more excellent way, or a far better way of thinking, a far better road to walk down. Okay? That's what that last verse in chapter 12 means. And then we get to chapter 13. Now, bear in mind that in all of the Bible manuscripts that were written, they didn't have any chapter divisions. So when they put the chapter divisions in, and that was like in the 1500s, someone decided to do that just to make it easier to find the verses. They put the chapter divisions and then they put the verse numberings in there so it would be easier to locate a section of scripture, but they were not in the originals at all. So chapter 13 just continues right on from what it said at the end of chapter 12. So the more excellent way introduces this concept here. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So let's stop there a minute. When you speak in tongues, you do not know what you're saying. It is a language that you don't know. It could be a language of men, or it could be a language of angels. If it's a language of men, then somebody else on the earth, if they heard you speaking, would know what you're saying, which is what happened on the day of Pentecost when people from all different areas of the world that spoke different languages and dialects heard the apostles, who were all Galileans, speaking in their own tongues. They were speaking in the tongues of men. And tongues plural, when you speak in tongues, it's not necessarily always going to be the same language that you're speaking, okay? You could be speaking one language and then it could switch to a different language. And it doesn't really matter because you're not supposed to understand what you're saying when you speak in tongues. It's not a language that you learn. It's not a language that you study, and you're not translating in your mind from English into the language that you're speaking. You're just speaking. You know, you're making the sounds, you're formulating the words, you don't know what you're saying, but God is giving you the words to say, and it does make perfect sense, and it's in perfect grammatical form, and it is just perfect what God's giving you to say, okay? Could be language of men or of angels. Now, getting back to the verse here, though I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, which is a great thing, and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. So the word charity is the Greek word agape, and it means love. It's often translated charity, but it doesn't mean the same thing as the word charity means in current English usage. Today, when you think of charity, it means you're giving to a nonprofit organization, okay? Charity is just love. And in the context of this chapter here, it's specifically the love of God that he has given to each one of us since the time that we're born again. And it's the love that is shown or demonstrated towards God and towards others. So, for example, if you're speaking in tongues, you could be speaking in tongues in your private prayer life. You could be giving thanks to God is one of the things of speaking in tongues, or just speaking the wonderful things of God, or speaking with God divine secrets. Or you could be interceding for another person or another group of people, right? So when you're speaking in tongues in your private prayer life, the love that you manifest would be towards God himself, who's giving you the utterance. If you're praying with the intention of giving thanks to God, then you do that with love in your heart. If you're interceding for an individual or situation, you're demonstrating love for that person or group of people that you're praying for, okay? And you're doing work, you're giving of your time and your energy to communicate with God and to pray for other people. If you're speaking in tongues and interpreting, again, that is only done when you're with a group of believers. You never speak in tongues and interpret when you're all by yourself, okay? When you're all by yourself and you're not speaking to anybody else, that is not when you interpret tongues. So if you speak in tongues and are expecting the interpretation to follow, it's not going to come when you're all by yourself. That will only come when you're with others. So if you want to practice doing that, you can't practice tongues and interpretation alone. You can only practice it with a group of other people that might get together for the purpose of practicing doing the manifestations. And then if you're in a believer's meeting and you're called upon to speak in tongues and interpret, then God will give you the utterance to speak in the foreign language that you don't know. And then he will give you the utterance in English if you're in an English-speaking group of people. And again, he'll give you the words as you're speaking it, not in advance, but as you're doing it. So both with speaking in tongues alone, which is for prayer, or speaking in tongues with interpretation, which is to bring a message to others, God gives you the words as you are speaking. You have to initiate it. God knows what you're intending to do. He knows if you're intending to speak in tongues alone. He knows if you're intending to speak in tongues and interpret. He knows if you're intending to give a word of prophecy, and he will give you the appropriate utterance according to what he has to give you. Okay? But if you do it without love, say you're just doing it for the sake of doing it, or for the sake of proving that you can do it, or showing somebody else, look what I can do, you're just making noise. Okay, so when you speak in tongues, remember to love God that you're speaking to, or love the people that you're speaking to if you're doing it with interpretation. Always with love. The love is so important. And it goes on about this love in verse 2. It says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, you notice the gift of is in italics, shouldn't be there. And it's talking about the manifestation of prophecy, which is not a separate gift. It's the manifestation of the gift of Holy Spirit. So, although I have prophecy and understand all mysteries because of things that have been revealed to you, and all knowledge from word of knowledge, another manifestation of the Spirit, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, that would be the manifestation of believing, where God gives you the ability to believe to bring the impossible to pass according to what he's revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. That's the kind of believing where God says, tell the mountain to move. You tell the mountain to move, the mountain will move. Okay? But it says, if I were to do all this and have not charity or have not love, then I am nothing. I might think I'm a big deal, but if there's no love in it, then I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. So we've gone from manifestations to doing good works, giving financially. It says, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Generally, God never would ask a person to give everything that they have. But say you decided to do that, all your possessions to feed the poor, and to give my body to be burned, which would be to just like burn yourself out in the time and effort that you would give in service to others. But if I did that without love, it wouldn't profit me anything. Okay? Why would somebody give so much if they didn't love? Generally, people wouldn't, but it would be possible. I mean, there are those that would give to others, but make sure everybody knew about it to make themselves look good in the eyes of other people. Someone might be so involved in service and make sure that it's up on YouTube and then it's on Facebook, or they get their picture in the paper for all the hard work that they're doing for everybody else. If they're doing it to be seen of men, Jesus Christ talked about that, then there's no profit or benefit to it. God wants us to benefit from everything that he has us to do. But we only benefit if there's love in what we're doing. Now let's look at this love before we go any further. It will describe love and what a person does when he is loving. But I want to look at some things that were written previously before this that the readers would be reminded of. So let's go to Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, it talks about being justified by faith or by believing. And if you go down to verse 5 of chapter 5, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." The hope God gives us, the things he gives us to look forward to, we will not be ashamed or disappointed in our expectation. And it says, "It's because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So this word love here is the same word agape. And it specifically defines it as the love of God, okay? The word agape could just be used for human love, but this is the love of God because it says that God is love. Love is what God is as well as what God does. It's his nature to love. So it says that the love of God is shed abroad or poured out. It's the same word that was used on the day of Pentecost when it was shed abroad or poured out. God had poured out his spirit upon all flesh. The love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost or by the gift of Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. That's what you receive when you're born again, when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. God knows the moment that you do that. For some, it's as a child, because your parents taught you all about God and Jesus Christ as a kid, and there might have been a day when, hey, the lights go on, and you understand that, yeah, Jesus was dead, and God raised him from the dead, and he's Lord, and I'm going to say that he's Lord. Then a person receives that Holy Spirit, and then the love of God is poured out in that person's heart. So the ability to love the way God loves is present within that person, okay, when they receive the Holy Spirit internally. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians is actually written after 1 Corinthians was, but this is information that was known. When Paul wrote Ephesians, he was making known the things that he had been teaching in other places. And this is something that was no secret. It says in chapter 5, "Be therefore followers or imitators of God, as dear children." The word dear is agapetos. From agape, it means children that are loved by the Father. "And walk in love," that's agape, and that would be the love of God in this case again. "Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us." Okay? As Christ has loved us, and that word loved is agapeo. It's the verb form, as Christ loved us. So that sets the standard, to walk in love as Christ has loved us and hath given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So love always involves giving, like the famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," and that's agapeo there, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We all know that verse. So it's the love and the giving go hand in hand. It's the love that motivates the giving. It's the love that motivated Jesus Christ giving his life for us as a sacrifice to God, but on behalf of us, so that we could all be saved. And Jesus Christ also, when he was on the earth before that, he demonstrated that love in so many ways. Look at John 13. The first verse of John 13 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." That means it's to the point of completion, to the very end. He loved them to the end. And this was before he gave his life, but he knew that he would be giving his life, and he was willing to do that. He was willing to do that for these people, and he's willing to do that for God because God wanted him to do it. So even before he gave his life, he loved them unto the end. Now, all along, he loved them in the service that he did. He loved all the people that he taught and ministered to. The teaching of the word and the healing of the people was all because of his love and the compassion that he had for those. The love that he had for his own disciples motivated him to teach them and prepare them to develop their relationship with God as their Father, to prepare them for the new birth so that they could really function as children of God. Now, towards the end of that chapter, in verses 34 and 35, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, Jesus Christ had taught before this to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said these were the two great commandments of the law. All of Israel was commanded to love God so that their obedience to God wouldn't be grudgingly or of necessity, but they would willingly love and obey God and want to do his commandments out of love for him, and to love their neighbor as their self, to treat each other well as they would treat their own selves and as they would want others to treat them. He taught his disciples that you not only love those that love you, but you love even your enemies that don't love you, that are antagonistic to you. You love them also. And then there was a time, remember, there was a lawyer who tempted him or tested him, saying, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turned it around and said, "Well, no, you're the lawyer. You tell me. What does the law say?" And the guy said, "Well, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. You passed the test. Now go do that." But the guy said, "Well, I have another question. Who's my neighbor?" And then Jesus told the story about the man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and they beat him up and took all his stuff and left him wounded and bleeding on the side of the road. And a priest came along and saw the man lying there, and instead of going over to help him, he went on the other side of the road so he wouldn't get close to him. And then a Levite, one who was supposed to be committed to the service of God, he also saw that man, and he went on the other side of the road so he wouldn't get involved and wouldn't get his hands dirty and take the time to help someone like that. But then a Samaritan happened to be coming by, and nobody would have really expected a Samaritan to do anything for a Jewish person because the Samaritans knew that the Judeans despised them. They looked down upon him. But in this particular instance, this Samaritan fellow, he saw the man and he had compassion on him. And he picked him up and took him to an inn. He bound up his wounds. He paid for his stay at the inn and told the innkeeper, "Whatever he needs, you know, give it to him and I'll come back and I'll pay you for it." So then he asked the lawyer, "Okay, out of the three people that met the man that fell among thieves, which one was neighbor to him?" And the guy said, "Oh, I guess the one that had the compassion on him." And he said, "Yeah. Now you go and do likewise." And that was showing a lot of love for that person who was a lawyer and wanting to trap him in a test. And Jesus Christ turned it around and wound up teaching that man about the greatness of the love of God and encouraging him to do that. So that was just delightful. But love is something that's not automatic. Even if you've had the love of God poured out into your heart, that doesn't mean you will necessarily walk in love. You have to decide to do so. You need to understand what the love of God is about in your mind, because love isn't really what comes natural. The people of Israel were taught about love even in the law. and they had so many examples of the love of God, and they were commanded to love God and commanded to love one another. Although being commanded to do something doesn't necessarily mean that you will, because love is something that, while it can be demonstrated on the outside, only God would know if a person is doing something out of love, because people can pretend, right? There's a verse in Romans that says, love without hypocrisy. That means a person can love with hypocrisy, right? They can pretend to love by doing things that look like love, but not actually have that love be the love that God gave them manifested towards that person. It can be a false face, right? So love is not automatic. Love is something that God has given us the ability to do, to love in the way that he does. And he's given us the instruction in his word. And he's given us examples in the word to follow. Then it's up to us to read what it says and to learn about love and to put it into practice. So you love God, but you tell him that you love him by willingly obeying whatever it is that he wants you to do. You love people by telling them, by doing things for them out of that pure heart willingly, okay? And the ones that you practice that with are the ones that are right around you. If you're married, you love your spouse. You love your children. You love the people that you talk to. You love the people in your fellowship. You love everybody that you come in contact with. So in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians again, we're to love whenever we're operating any of the manifestations of the Spirit. This love of God and the manifestations of the Spirit just go together. Remember, it was the love of God that was poured out in our hearts when God gave us the Spirit. And that love should be very clearly in evidence when we're manifesting the Spirit. So when you're speaking in tongues again, do it with the love in your heart and your mind towards God, towards the people that you're praying for. And if you're speaking in tongues and interpreting, for the people that you're speaking to by the utterance that God gives you, to edify them, to build them up, to encourage them and comfort them. That's all done in love. Sometimes when people are getting started with the manifestations, they're a little afraid. They're afraid of doing it wrong. They're afraid of looking foolish in front of other people. They're afraid of, well, what if I say the wrong thing? That fear goes away when you're walking in love. It says perfect love casts out fear. And it does. So if you're doing it for the very first time, say, okay, God, I love you and I want to speak the words that you give me to speak. So I'm going to move my lips, throat, and tongue. And you give me the utterance. I know it's going to be right. I trust you. I love you, and I want to speak the things that you inspire me to speak. I know I'm not going to know what it says, but I know it's all going to be good because you're giving me the words. And then after you get comfortable with the speaking in tongues without interpreting, knowing your private prayer life, and that's something that you'll continue to do all your life. You know, remember the Spirit helps our infirmities, where if you don't know what to pray for as you ought, you pray with your understanding to the best of your ability, and you pray with the Spirit. Also, by speaking in tongues, together it lifts things to God. After you get comfortable with that, then you can start concentrating on speaking in tongues with interpretation at the appropriate times when you're with a group of other believers. Again, in both cases, it's going to be in love. As you operate the other manifestations, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. It's all in love, believing to move mountains. Again, it's not to show off. It's to do things out of love for God and love for people. And if you're going to give financially to help somebody, do it out, make love the only reason why. If you're going to give your body to be burned, you know, it's not going to get burnt up. But if you're going to spend your time, you're going to spend your effort to help somebody, let it be just for the sake of that person and for the sake of God, who's going to be glorified and thanked for what you do. Okay? So that's the first three verses of that chapter. God wants us to profit. That word profit, it's not the same one for profit with all that we had in the others. It's the word ophileo, and it just means to benefit, to come out better than you were before, okay? God wants you to benefit every time you do something for him or with him. when you speak in tongues, he wants you to benefit from speaking in tongues. It's going to build you up spiritually. Plus, it's going to communicate things between your spirit and God that are going to be beneficial to you and beneficial to those that you love and care for when you're interceding for them, okay? God wants you to benefit first in the experience itself. You're going to benefit when you're doing it out of love because you will enjoy the experience of it as you're doing it, okay? And then afterwards, God will reward you for the things that you do out of love according to his will. So there's a present profit, present benefit of the enjoyment of knowing that you're walking in love with God and doing good things, demonstrating his power, giving him the glory that he deserves. And then God wants to reward you for these things afterwards too. So he wants you to get the full profit and benefit that he intended because he loves you. He loves you. He wants you to benefit. For you to be doing something that there's no benefit to you for it, that doesn't make God happy. He doesn't want you to grit your teeth and grudgingly do things that you think he is demanding you to do or thinking that you should be doing, but with no love in your heart, well, you might as well not do it. But God doesn't want us just to skip doing things. He wants us to do everything he's working in us to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. He wants us to do these things with the love and have the enjoyment of it and the reward of it afterwards, the full profit. Now, in the next verses, it describes what charity does and doesn't do. And what it really means is the person who is loving, according to this love of God that they're intentionally doing, these are the actions that'll be taken. It says charity, or the person who is loving, suffereth long. It doesn't sound good in English. These are just going to suffer for a long, long time. What it means, you're going to be very patient. When you love somebody, you're very patient with them. When you love somebody, you don't get so irritated that you'd want to hurt them, that you get angry. You have a very long fuse with people that you love, okay? You see this with children. You know, their parents, they love their kids, and the kids can irritate them, cause them a lot of grief and stuff, but you put up with that knowing that these are your children and you love them, and they'll get through this and so will you. It's that love that allows you and enables you to put up with all kinds of things that would otherwise irritate the heck out of you if you didn't have that love, okay? You're able to endure through unpleasant and uncomfortable situations and even put up with people's faults and things that might offend you or just drive you crazy. The love will help you get through that, okay? Mm-hmm. It suffers long. It gives you a long fuse, big-hearted. And it's kind. Now, the word kind means useful to somebody else. So when you love somebody and you want to do something for them, you'll be motivated to do something that is of actual use to that person, as opposed to say something that you think is a good idea that will make you feel good about yourself for having done it. The love of God will motivate you to actually find out what that person really needs. And God can show you these things. Sometimes the actual needs are concealed. But God can show you, when you love a person and want to help a person, what you can do that will be of actual use to meet a need for that person, okay? It says, charity or love envieth not. And that word envieth is zelao. And that was the same word where it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. So zelao means to be zealous or jealous. But there's a heat of passion involved, okay? And the love of God is not jealous to the point of anger or hatred. It just doesn't do that. And it vaunteth not itself. To vaunt the self is to brag about yourself, to make yourself look big in the eyes of other people, to talk yourself up. Love doesn't do that. The person who loves doesn't do that. And it's not puffed up. Puffed up is conceited. It's like inflated, an inflated ego, where you think you're greater than you really are for reasons that are just not there. You don't have to inflate yourself. Just read the word about yourself. God will tell you wonderful things about yourself that if you will humbly believe those things that are already true, you don't need to brag about yourself. You don't need to promote yourself in your own thinking or in the eyes of other people. God's already made you great, and that was His doing. So you don't have to pat yourself on the back or toot your own horn, okay? Verse 5 says, it doth not behave itself unseemly. And that means to behave inappropriately or dishonorably, okay? That would cause disgrace. Because remember, we're the body of Christ. We represent our Lord Jesus Christ and God. We don't want to do anything that would embarrass God or Jesus Christ. So when you love, you don't do those things. You don't behave dishonorably. You don't behave shamefully. If you would, it's not out of love. It's from another motivation or another source. And it seeketh not her own. So that seeketh is zeteo, different word from zelao that we saw. But it means to really hunt for something, to really seek out and go after it. And it's talking about seeking things selfishly for oneself. Again, we saw that God wants us to benefit. God wants us to profit, but He doesn't want us to seek after the profit. He wants us to get that benefit by actually doing the opposite, by loving God and loving others, not trying to grab things for yourself that might be at the expense of others. So love would never try to take advantage of somebody for your benefit and leave them worse off. And it's not easily provoked. Provoked is to be sharpened in the sense of, you know, when you have a whetting stone, you're sharpening a blade. It's an irritation. And to be easily provoked would be exasperated because you're irritated by somebody. Okay? When you love, you're able to overlook the irritating things about a person and just love them. You don't get exasperated. You hang in there and you're able to help them. And thinketh no evil. That doesn't mean you never get a bad thought, but the thinketh is logizomai. It means to reckon or consider or to count. So you don't dwell on evil things. I mean, you wouldn't consider doing something wrong and figure out how to do this wrong thing, you know, out of love. Another way of looking at it is, because it's to take inventory is another meaning of this word, you don't take inventory of the wrongs of others. You don't count up their mistakes. You don't count up their faults. You don't make a list of everybody that you hate and why. There are people that do that, but it's not out of love. So a person who loves doesn't consider evil, okay? Doesn't reckon things that are bad, doesn't dwell on them, doesn't store them up, like hold grudges and things like that. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Iniquity is unrighteousness or injustice. You don't rejoice in things that are not right in God's eyes. When you see people do things that are wrong, you don't rejoice in that. Oh, look what he got away with. It should make you a little sad. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. But what do we rejoice in? We rejoice in the truth. Like it says in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. We love it when people do what's right. We celebrate when people do what's right. We celebrate in the truth of God's word. We rejoice when people speak and believe the truth. You know, we speak the truth in love. So we love the truth. We're not so happy about injustice or unrighteousness. Love beareth all things. And the word beareth is to put a roof over it, is the actual definition, to cover it. So this would have to do with if you know someone did something wrong, you wouldn't spread it. If you know that there's something that would stir up strife or cause trouble, you keep your mouth shut. So love isn't what just stirs up the pot to cause trouble, to embarrass somebody, to bring them shame, to cause them sadness. So you know how to keep your mouth shut when it's appropriate to keep your mouth shut about things. You just stay silent. Love also believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So we believe all things that God says to believe because we love God, we love His word, and if God says something is true, we believe it, right? We love Him, we believe what He says. If he says to do something, we do it. If he says something happened, we believe that it happened. If he says something will happen, we believe it's going to happen. And that leads into love hopeth all things. So whatever God has given us to look forward to or expect out of love for him, we believe that's going to happen. Okay? This love, it helps your believing. When you love God and you trust him and you're thankful to him, you love God, you will believe whatever he says, past, present, or future. And if God says to endure something, well, this love helps you endure. And that's hupomeno. It means to remain under. Like when you're under pressure or under affliction, rather than running away, rather than crumbling or falling apart, you stay strong and you stay put. And your love for God and your love for people will help you do that. It will help you endure for as long as is necessary to endure. And then in verse 8, starts a new thought here. It says, charity or love never faileth. To fail is to fall off, okay? It doesn't go away. Love never goes away. Love is something that will never end. There's no end point to love. It goes on forever because God is love. God's eternal. God's forever. His love is eternal. It's forever. And you know, love is not an emotion. This kind of love is not an emotion. Because how could God command you just to feel a certain way? You can't command feelings, right? But God commanded his people to love him and to love one another. Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to love one another as I have loved you. This is the more excellent way. It's not a feeling that you turn on, but it's an action of the mind. It's a willing giving. It's a willing helping. It's a willing doing of the will of God. It's a decision that you make, but it's a decision to do something eagerly and willingly, not grudgingly and complaining about it. If you love God and you know something is his will, then you're just eager and ready to do it, no matter what it is. And you know if it's the will of God for you to do something, it's going to be good for you, it's going to be good for others, and it's going to bring glory to God. Plus, there'll be rewards for it afterwards. So this love never fails. It says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. It's not talking about prophecies of the future that will not come to pass. It's talking about there will be a time when we will no longer be giving a word of prophecy. Okay? The reason why I know that it's in the same category of speaking in tongues. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. There will be a time where we won't speak in tongues anymore. It won't be a thing to do. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And that's not saying that nobody will know anything anymore. It means there won't be a need for a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. You see, the manifestations of the Spirit are for this present time. There is a time coming, and it's referred to in the Bible as the gathering together, where Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ, all the believers that had already died and are sleeping in the earth, they will wake up. Their bodies will be changed. They'll be gathered up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Any of us that are still alive on the earth that haven't died at that point, our bodies will be changed to be immortal bodies like the one Jesus Christ has since he was raised from the dead. A body that's powered by spirit, that has flesh and bones, but is powered by spirit rather than breath life. Okay? We're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And it talks about that here in verse 12. We're going to see him face to face. But that's the time that it's talking about. When prophecies shall fail, that doesn't mean they won't come true. It means it'll just become idle. It's something that won't be done anymore. Giving a word of prophecy to edify, exhort, and comfort one another. We have that to do now, but after the gathering together, it won't be needed. Right now it is needed, but then it won't. Right now we have speaking in tongues to help us in our prayer life and to be able to speak in tongues and interpret to edify one another. At that time, the tongues won't be needed anymore. They're going to cease. Right now, we need a word of knowledge now and then. When we need information from God that we can't know by our five senses, we need a word of wisdom to know what to do. there'll be a time where you won't need that word of knowledge or word of wisdom. There'll just be a knowing. It won't have to come by a manifestation of the Spirit. But now we need it and we have it. But it shall vanish away or, again, become idle, where it's just not something that's used anymore. Verse 9 says, for we know in part. When you get a word of knowledge, God doesn't tell you everything. He gives you that bit of knowledge. It's usually very concise, very specific, and you know. But you don't know everything, but you know that part that you need right now. When you prophesy, you're not prophesying everything. It's a short message. You know, some people go a little longer than others, but it's to be a short message to build up the people present at that time. Okay? So it's, we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that new body, that fully mature body, when we're all together as the body of Christ, everybody that had ever believed in Jesus Christ is going to be present with him at the same time. We're going to meet him in the air. We're going to be with him in the clouds for a while. Then we're going to come back down with him to earth to reign upon the earth. We're going to live with him in the new heaven and earth after that. We're going to be with him. We're going to be like him. We're going to have minds that can comprehend things a whole lot better than what we can right now. And we're going to have bodies that won't get injured or sick or die. Okay? So when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, little kid, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. We'll always get very amused when we see children and their way of thinking. And it's funny to us and it's really cute. But you expect that child to grow up, and so by the time they're 20, they're not thinking like a five-year-old anymore, right? So he's saying, when I was a child, I thought this way. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away the childish things. Didn't think that way anymore. And it's comparing this present time with, this is like the childish stage compared to what we're going to be like at the gathering together and beyond. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly. We have limited understanding. We have limited knowledge. Our ability to speak and articulate things is limited in this present time. But then, face to face, that's why I know that it's talking about the gathering together, because that's when we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. At the gathering together, we're all going to be physically together with him. We're going to see him. We're going to be with him. Now I know in part, which is very good, right? It's good to know the part that we need. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. So we're going to know things about him, about each other, about ourselves, that we just can't comprehend right now, but we will. So now abideth is remains. Okay, what abides remains. Faith, believing, hope, and charity, love. So believing, hope, and love. These are three things that will not cease. We're always going to believe what God gives us to believe, right? We're always going to hope or expect what God gives us to look forward to. Even after the gathering together, that hope that we have will be realized. It will no longer be a hope at that time. But there will be other things that God will give us to look forward to, because it says that through the ages to come, not just the age, but the ages to come, he's going to exhibit his love and his kindness toward us. It says that in Ephesians. So believing, hope, and love will remain. We're always going to love God, and he's always going to love us, and we're always going to love each other. But the greatest of these is love. Because it's the essence of what God is. So, we're going to stop here tonight. Next week, we'll continue on in chapter 14, where it says to follow after this love. Okay? And one more thing, if I can mention it, that I forgot to bring up. When it talks about love, in the first few verses, it's, if I have not love, if I have not love. But then when it starts describing love in verse 4, it's the love in the Greek. It doesn't show up in the English. But it's the love suffereth long. The love envieth not. The love vaunteth not itself. Okay? The love never fails. And it's the love because it's the love of God that it's talking about here. It's the right kind of love. It's the love of God that has been poured out in your hearts, that you're putting in your mind, and that you're demonstrating. Okay? And in chapter 14, it says, follow after the love that was just described to you, and desire spiritual things, and rather that you may prophesy. But we'll get into this whole chapter next time around. That's enough for tonight, okay?